sad this thing has happened, but I'm going to trust God. I hope my boyfriend and I can still date. I'm going to ask and believe for our relationship to be restored, but more than anything, I want God's perfect will. If things don't turn out the way I want them to, I'll survive, because Jesus lives in me. It may be hard for a while, but I trust the Lord. I believe that in the end, everything will work out for the best. This is facing facts, having a ready mind, and still being positive. This is balance. The force of hope. For Abraham, human reason for hope being gone, hoped in faith that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been promised, so numberless shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered the utter impotence of his own body, which was as good as dead because he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's deadened womb. No unbelief or distrust made him waver, doubtingly question, concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God. Romans 4:18-20. Dave and I believe that our ministry in the body of Christ will grow each year. We always want to help more people, but we also realize that if God has a different plan, and if we end up at the end of a year with no growth, everything the same as when we started, we cannot let that situation control our joy. We believe for many things, but beyond them all, we believe in someone. That someone is Jesus. We don't always know what is going to happen. We just know it will always work out for our good. The more positive you and I become, the more we will be in the flow of God. God is certainly positive, and to flow with Him, we must also be positive. You may have really adverse circumstances. You may be thinking, Joyce, if you knew my situation, you wouldn't even expect me to be positive. I encourage you to reread Romans 4:18-20, in which it is reported that Abraham, after sizing up his situation, he didn't ignore the facts, considered, thought about briefly, the utter impotence of his own body and the barrenness of Sarah's dead womb. Although all human reason for hope was gone, he hoped in faith. Abraham was very positive about a very negative situation. Hebrews 6:19 tells us that hope is the anchor of the soul. Hope is the force that keeps us steady in a time of trial. Don't ever stop hoping. If you do, you're going to have a miserable life. If you are already having a miserable life because you have no hope, start hoping. Don't be afraid. I can't promise you that things will always turn out exactly the way you want them to. I can't promise you that you'll never be disappointed. But even in disappointing times, if they do come, you can hope and be positive. Put yourself in God's miracle-working realm. Expect a miracle in your life. Expect good things. Expect to receive. To receive, expect. And therefore the Lord earnestly waits, expecting, looking, and longing, to be gracious to you. And therefore he lifts himself up, that he may have mercy on you and show loving kindness to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied, are all those who earnestly wait for him, who expect and look and long for him, for his victory, his favor, his love, his peace, his joy, and his matchless, unbroken companionship. Isaiah 30:18. This passage has become one of my favorite scriptures. If you will meditate on it, it will begin to bring great hope. In it, God is saying that he is looking for someone to be gracious, good to. But it cannot be someone with a sour attitude and a negative mind. It must be someone who is expecting, looking, and longing for God to be good to him or her. Evil forebodings. What are evil forebodings? Shortly after I began to study God's Word, I was combing my hair one morning in the bathroom when I realized that in the atmosphere around me was a vague, threatening feeling that something bad was going to happen. I became aware that I had actually had that feeling with me most of the time. I asked the Lord, "What is this feeling I always have?" "Evil forebodings," he answered. I did not know what that meant, nor had I ever heard of it. Shortly thereafter, I found the phrase in Proverbs 15:15. All the days of the desponding and afflicted are made evil by anxious thoughts and forebodings, but he who has a glad heart has a continual feast, regardless of circumstances. I realized at that time that most of my life had been made miserable by evil thoughts and forebodings. Yes, I had circumstances that were very difficult, but even when I didn't, I was still miserable because my thoughts were poisoning my outlook and robbing me of ability to enjoy life and see good days. Keep your tongue from evil. For let him who wants to enjoy life and see good days, good whether apparent or not, keep his tongue free from evil and his lips from guile, treachery, deceit. 1 Peter 3:10. This verse plainly tells us that enjoying life and seeing good days and having a positive mind and mouth are linked together. No matter how negative you are or how long you have been that way, I know you can change because I did. It took time and heaping helpings of the Holy Spirit, but it was worth it. It will be worth it to you too. Whatever happens, trust in the Lord and be positive. Chapter 6. Mind-Binding Spirits. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, King James Version. I once reached a place in my walk with God where I was having a hard time believing certain things that I had previously believed. I didn't understand what was wrong with me, and as a result, I got confused. The longer the predicament went on, the more confused I became. The unbelief seemed to be growing by leaps and bounds. I began to question my call. I thought I was losing the vision God had given me for the ministry. I was miserable. Unbelief always produces misery. 2 days in a row I heard this phrase coming up out of my spirit, mind-binding spirits. The first day I didn't think much about it. However, the second day, as I began a time of intercession, I heard it again for about the fourth or fifth time, mind-binding spirits. I knew from all the people to whom I administered that multitudes of believers have trouble with their minds. I thought the Holy Spirit was leading me to pray for the body of Christ against a spirit called mind-binding. So I began to pray and come against mind-binding spirits in Jesus' name. After only a couple of minutes of praying, I felt a tremendous deliverance come to my own mind. It was quite dramatic. Delivered from mind-binding spirits. Nearly every deliverance God has brought to me has been progressive and has come about by believing and confessing the Word of God. John 8:31 and 32 and Psalm 107:20 are my testimony. In John 8:31 and 32, Jesus says, "If you abide, continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Psalm 107:20 says of the Lord, "He sends forth His word and heals them and rescues them from the pit and destruction." But this time I felt and knew immediately that something had happened in my mind. Within minutes, I was able to believe again in areas I had been struggling with just prior to my time of prayer. I'll give you an example. Before being attacked by the mind-binding demons, I believed, according to the Word of God, the fact that I was a woman from Fenton, Missouri, whom no one knew, wouldn't make any difference in my life or ministry. Galatians 3:28. When God was ready, He would open doors that no one could close. Revelations 3:8. And I would preach all over the world the practical, liberating messages He had given me. I believed I would have the privilege of sharing the gospel throughout the nation by radio, not because of me, but in spite of me. I knew that, according to the Scriptures, God chooses weak and foolish things to confound the wise. 1 Corinthians 1:27. I believed that the Lord was going to use me to heal the sick. I believed that our children would be used in ministry. I believed all sorts of wonderful things that God had placed in my heart. However, when the mind-binding spirits attacked me, I couldn't seem to believe much of anything. I thought things like, well, I probably just made all that up. I just believed it because I wanted to, but it probably won't ever happen. But when the spirits left, the ability to believe came rushing back. Decide to believe. So too the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness, for we do not know what prayer to offer nor how to offer it worthily as we ought, but the Spirit himself goes to meet our supplication and pleads in our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. Romans 8:26. As Christians, we need to learn to decide to believe. God often gives us faith, a product of the Spirit, for things that our minds just can't always seem to come into agreement with. The mind wants to understand everything, the why, the when, and the how of it all. Often, when that understanding is not given by God, the mind refuses to believe what it cannot understand. It frequently happens that a believer knows something in his heart, his inner man, but his mind wars against it. I had decided long before to believe what the Word says, and to believe the Rhema, the revealed Word, that God gave me, the things He spoke to me or the promises He gave me personally, even if I didn't understand why, when, or how it would come to pass in my life. But this thing I had been battling was different. It was beyond decision. I was bound by these mind-binding spirits and just couldn't bring myself to believe. Thank God that through the Holy Spirit He showed me how to pray, and His power prevailed even though I didn't know I was praying for myself when I started. I'm sure that you are listening to this audiobook right now because you were led to it. You too may be having problems in this area. If so, I encourage you to pray in Jesus' name. By the power of His blood, come against mind-binding spirits. Pray this way not just one time, but any time you experience difficulty in this area. The devil never runs out of fiery darts to throw against us when we are trying to go forward. Lift up your shield of faith and remember James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, which teaches us that we can ask God for wisdom in trials, and He will give it to us and will show us what to do. I had a problem, a fiery dart I had not encountered before, but God showed me how to pray, and I was set free. You will be too. Chapter 7. Think about what you're thinking about. I will meditate on your precepts and have respect to your ways, the paths of life marked out by your law. Psalm 119:15. The Word of God teaches us what we should spend our time thinking about. The psalmist said that he thought about or meditated on the precepts of God. That means that he spent a lot of time pondering and thinking on the ways of God, His instructions, and His teachings. Psalm 1:3 says that the person who does this shall be like a tree firmly planted and tended by the streams of water, ready to bring forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not fade or wither, and everything he does shall prosper and come to maturity. It is very beneficial to think about God's Word. The more time a person spends meditating on the Word, the more he will reap from the Word. Be careful what you think. Be careful what you are hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more, besides, will be given to you who hear. Mark 4:24. What a great scripture. It tells us that the more time we spend thinking about the Word we read and hear, the more power and ability we will have to do it, the more revelation knowledge we will have about what we have read or heard. Basically, this tells us that we will get from the Word of God what we put into it. Notice especially the promise that the amount of thought and study we devote to the Word will determine the amount of virtue and knowledge that will come back to us. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words says that in certain scriptures of the King James Version, the Greek word dunamis, meaning power, is translated virtue. According to Strong's new exhaustive concordance of the Bible, another translation of dunamis is ability. Most people do not delve into the Word of God very deeply. As a result, they get confused about why they are not powerful Christians living victorious lives. The truth is that most of them really don't put much effort of their own into the study of the Word. They may go out and hear others teach and preach the Word. They may listen to sermon tapes or read the Bible occasionally. But they are not really dedicated to making the Word a major part of their lives, including spending time thinking about it. The flesh is basically lazy, and many people want to get something for nothing, with no effort on their part. However, that really is not the way it works. I will say it again. A person will get out of the Word what he is willing to put into it. Meditate on the Word. Blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous, and enviable is the man who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly, following their advice, their plans, and purposes, nor stands, submissive and inactive, in the path where sinners walk, nor sits down to relax and rest, where the scornful and the mockers gather. But his delight and desire are in the law of the Lord, and on his law, the precepts, the instructions, the teachings of God, he habitually meditates, ponders, and studies, by day and by night. Psalm 1, 1 and 2. According to Webster, the word meditate means, 1, to reflect on, ponder, 2, to plan or intend in the mind, to engage in contemplation. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words says that meditate means primarily to care for, to attend to, practice, be diligent in. To practice is the prevalent sense of the word, to ponder, imagine, to premeditate. Proverbs 4:20 says, "My son, attend to my words, consent and submit to my sayings." If we put Proverbs 4:20 together with these definitions of the word meditate, we see that we attend to God's word by meditating on it, by pondering on it, by contemplating it, by rehearsing or practicing it in our thinking. The basic idea is that if we want to do what the word of God says, we must spend time thinking about it. Remember the old saying, practice makes perfect? We really do not expect to be experts at anything in life without a lot of practice. So why would we expect Christianity to be any different? Meditation produces success. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall deal wisely and have good success. Joshua 1:8. If you want to be a success and prosper in all your dealings, the Bible says you must meditate on the Word of God day and night. How much time do you spend thinking about the Word of God? If you are having problems in any area of your life, an honest answer to this question may disclose the reason why. For most of my life, I didn't think about what I was thinking about. I simply thought whatever fell into my head. I had no revelation that Satan could inject thoughts into my mind. Much of what was in my head was either lies that Satan was telling me or just plain nonsense, things that really were not worth spending my time thinking about. The devil was controlling my life because he was controlling my thoughts. Think about what you're thinking about. Among these, we as well as you once lived and conducted ourselves in the passions of our flesh, our behavior governed by our corrupt and sensual nature, obeying the impulses of the flesh and the thoughts of the mind. Ephesians 2:3. Paul warns us here that we are not to be governed by our sensual nature or to obey the impulses of our flesh, the thoughts of our carnal mind. Although I was a Christian, I was having trouble because I had not learned to control my thoughts. I thought about things that kept my mind busy, but were not productive in a positive way. I needed to change my thinking. One thing the Lord told me when He began to teach me about the battlefield of the mind became a major turning point for me. He said, "Think about what you're thinking about." As I began to do so, it was not long before I began to see why I was having so much trouble in my life. My mind was a mess. I was thinking all the wrong things. I went to church and had done so for years, but I never actually thought about what I heard. It went in one ear and out the other, so to speak. I read some scriptures in the Bible every day, but never thought about what I was reading. I was not attending to the Word. I was not giving any thought and study to what I was hearing. Therefore, no virtue or knowledge was coming back to me. Meditate on the works of God. We have thought of your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. Psalm 48:9. The psalmist David talked frequently about meditating on all the wonderful works of the Lord, the mighty acts of God. He said that he thought on the name of the Lord, the mercy of God, and many other such things. When he was feeling depressed, he wrote in Psalm 143:4-5, "Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed and faints within me, wrapped in gloom. My heart within my bosom grows numb. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I ponder the work of your hands." We see from this passage that David's response to his feelings of depression and gloom was not to meditate on the problem. Instead, he literally came against the problem by choosing to remember the good times of past days, pondering the doings of God and the works of his hands. In other words, he thought on something good, and it helped him overcome depression. Never forget this. Your mind plays an important role in your victory. I know that it is the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God that brings victory into our lives. But a large part of the work that needs to be done is for us to line up our thinking with God and His Word. If we refuse to do this, or choose to think it is unimportant, we will never experience victory. Be transformed by renewing your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed, changed, by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. Romans 12:2. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is saying that if we want to see God's good and perfect will proven out in our lives, we can, if we have our minds renewed. Renewed to what? Renewed to God's way of thinking. By this process of new thinking, we will be changed or transformed into what God intends for us to be. Jesus has made this transformation possible by His death and resurrection. It becomes a reality in our lives by this process of the renewal of the mind. Let me say at this point, to avoid any confusion, that right thinking has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is based solely on the blood of Jesus, His death on the cross, and His resurrection. Many people will be in heaven because they truly accepted Jesus as their Savior, but many of these same people will never have walked in victory or enjoyed the good plan God had for their lives because they did not get their mind renewed according to His Word. For years, I was one of those people. I was born again. I was going to heaven. I went to church and followed a form of religion, but I really had no victory in my life. The reason is because I was thinking on the wrong things. Think on these things. For the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there is any virtue and excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your minds on them. Philippians 4:8. The Bible presents a lot of detailed instruction on what kinds of things we are to think about. I am sure that you can see from these various scriptures that we are instructed to think on good things, things that will build us up and not tear us down. Our thoughts certainly affect our attitudes and moods. Everything the Lord tells us is for our own good. He knows what will make us happy and what will make us miserable. When a person is full of wrong thoughts, he is miserable, and I have learned from personal experience that when someone is miserable, he usually ends up making others miserable also. You should take inventory on a regular basis and ask yourself, what have I been thinking about? Spend some time examining your thought life. Thinking about what you're thinking about is very valuable because Satan usually deceives people into thinking that the source of their misery or trouble is something other than what it really is. He wants them to think they are unhappy due to what is going on around them, their circumstances, but the misery is actually due to what is going on inside them, their thoughts. For many years, I really believed that I was unhappy because of things others were doing or not doing. I blamed my misery on my husband and my children. If they would be different, if they would be more attentive to my needs, if they would help around the house more, then, I thought, I would be happy. It was one thing and then another for years. I finally faced the truth, which was that none of these things had to make me unhappy if I chose to have the right attitude. My thoughts were what was making me miserable. Let me say it one final time. Think about what you are thinking about. You may locate some of your problems and be on your way to freedom very quickly. Part 2. Conditions of the Mind. Introduction. But we have the mind of Christ, the Messiah, and do hold the thoughts, feelings, and purposes of his heart. 1 Corinthians 2:16. In what condition is your mind? Have you noticed that the condition of your mind changes? One time you may be calm and peaceful, and another time anxious and worried. Or you may make a decision and be sure about it, then later find your mind in a confused condition concerning the very thing you were previously so clear and certain about. There have been times in my own life when I have experienced these things as well as others. There have been times when I seem to be able to believe God without any trouble, and then there have been other times when doubt and unbelief haunted me mercilessly. Because it seems that the mind can be in so many different conditions, I began to wonder, when is my mind normal? I wanted to know what normal was so I could learn to deal with the abnormal thinking patterns immediately upon their arrival. For example, a critical, judgmental, and suspicious mind should be considered abnormal for a believer. However, for a major portion of my life, it was normal for me, although it should not have been. It was what I was used to, and even though my thinking was very wrong and was causing a lot of problems in my life, I did not know that there was anything wrong with what I was thinking. I did not know that I could do anything about my thought life. I was a believer and had been for years. But I had no teaching at all about my thought life or about the proper condition for a believer's mind to be in. Our minds are not born again with the new birth experience. They have to be renewed. Romans 12:2. As I have said several times, the renewal of the mind is a process that requires time. Do not be devastated, even if you listen to the next part of this audiobook and discover that most of the time your mind is in a condition that is abnormal for someone claiming Christ as Savior. Recognizing the problem is the first step toward recovery. In my own case, I began to get a lot more serious about my relationship with the Lord several years ago, and it was at that time that He began revealing to me that many of my problems were rooted in wrong thinking. My mind was in a mess. I doubt that it was ever in the condition it should have been, and if it was, it did not last long. I felt overwhelmed when I began to see how much wrong thinking I was addicted to. I would try to cast down the wrong thoughts that came into my mind, and they would come right back. But little by little, freedom and deliverance did come. Satan will aggressively fight against the renewal of your mind, but it is vital that you press on and continue to pray and study in this area until you gain measurable victory. When is your mind normal? Is it supposed to wander all over the place, or should you be able to keep it focused on what you're doing? Should you be upset and confused, or should you be peaceful and reasonably sure of the direction you should be taking in life? Should your mind be full of doubt and unbelief? Should you be anxious and worried, tormented by fear? or is it the privilege of the child of God to cast all his care upon him? 1 Peter 5:7. The Word of God teaches us that we have the mind of Christ. What do you think his mind was like when he lived on the earth, not only as the Son of God, but also as the Son of Man? Prayerfully proceed into the next part of Battlefield of the Mind. I believe it will open your eyes to normal and abnormal mindsets for the person who is a disciple of Jesus and who has determined to walk in victory. Chapter 8. When is my mind normal? For I always pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, of insight into mysteries and secrets, in the deep and intimate knowledge of him, by having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you, and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set-apart ones. Ephesians 1:17-18. Notice that Paul prays that you and I will gain wisdom by having the eyes of our heart enlightened. Based on several things I have studied, I describe the eyes of the heart as the mind. As a Christian, in what condition should our mind be? In other words, what should be the normal state of the mind of the believer? In order to answer that question, we must look at the different functions of the mind and the spirit. According to the Word of God, the mind and the spirit work together. This is what I call the principle of the mind aiding the spirit. To better understand this principle, let's see how it works in the life of the believer. The mind-spirit principle. For what person perceives, knows, and understands what passes through a man's thoughts except the man's own spirit within him? Just so, no one discerns, comes to know and comprehend, the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:11. When a person receives Christ as his personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in him. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God, just as a person's own spirit within him is the only one who knows his thoughts, so the Spirit of God is the only one who knows the mind of God. Since the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and since he knows the mind of God, one of his purposes is to reveal to us God's wisdom and revelation. That wisdom and revelation is imparted to our spirit, and our spirit then enlightens the eyes of our heart, which is our mind. The Holy Spirit does this so we can understand on a practical level what is being ministered to us spiritually. Normal or abnormal? As believers, we are spiritual, and we are also natural. The natural does not always understand the spiritual. Therefore, it is vitally necessary for our minds to be enlightened concerning what is going on in our spirits. The Holy Spirit desires to bring us this enlightenment, but the mind often misses what the Spirit is attempting to reveal because it is too busy. A mind that is too busy is abnormal. The mind is normal when it is at rest, not blank, but at rest. The mind should not be filled with reasoning, worry, anxiety, fear, and the like. It should be calm, quiet, and serene. As we proceed into this second section of the audiobook, you will observe several abnormal conditions of the mind and possibly recognize them as frequent conditions of your own mind. It is important to understand that the mind needs to be kept in the normal condition described in this chapter. Compare it with the usual condition of our minds, and you will see why we frequently have very little revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, and why far too often we feel ourselves lacking in wisdom and revelation. Remember, the Holy Spirit attempts to enlighten the mind of the believer. The Holy Spirit gives information from God to the person's spirit, and if his spirit and mind are aiding one another, then he can walk in divine wisdom and revelation. But if his mind is too busy, it will miss what the Lord is attempting to reveal to him through his spirit. The still small voice. And he said, Go forth, and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. 1 Kings 19:11-12, King James Version. For years I prayed for revelation, asking God to reveal things to me by His Spirit who lived within me. I knew that request was scriptural. I believed the Word and felt sure I should be asking and receiving. Yet much of the time, I felt like what I called a spiritual dunce. Then I learned that I was not receiving much of what the Holy Spirit wanted to reveal to me simply because my mind was so wild and busy that it was missing the information being offered. Imagine two people in a room together. One is trying to whisper a secret to the other. Yet the room is filled with a loud noise. Even though the message is being communicated, the one waiting for the secret information will miss it simply because the room is so noisy he can't hear. Unless he is paying close attention, he may not even realize that he is being spoken to. That's the way it is with communication between God's Spirit and our spirit. The ways of the Holy Spirit are gentle. Most of the time, He speaks to us as He did to the prophet in this passage, in a still, small voice. It is therefore vital that we learn to keep ourselves in a condition conducive to hearing. The Spirit and the Mind. Then what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit by the Holy Spirit that is within me, but I will also pray intelligently with my mind and understanding. 1 Corinthians 14:15. Perhaps a better way to understand this principle of mind-aiding spirit is to think of prayer. In this verse, the Apostle Paul said that he prayed both with his spirit and with his mind. I understand what Paul is talking about because I do the same thing. I frequently pray in the Spirit, in an unknown tongue. After I have prayed that way for a while, often something will come to my mind to pray in English, my own tongue. I believe in this way the mind aids the Spirit. They work together to get the knowledge and wisdom of God to me in a way that I can understand it. This also works in the reverse. There are times when I want to pray, so I make myself available to God for prayer. If there is no particular stirring in my spirit, I simply begin to pray out of my mind. I pray about issues or situations that I am aware of. Sometimes these prayers seem really flat. There is no help coming from my spirit. I seem to be struggling, so I go on to something else that I already know about. I continue in this fashion until the Holy Spirit within me takes hold with me on some issue. When He does, then I know I have hit on something that He wants to pray about. Not just something I am trying to pray about. In this way, my mind and my spirit are working together, aiding one another in accomplishing the will of God. Tongues and interpretation. Therefore, the person who speaks in an unknown tongue should pray for the power to interpret and explain what he says. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit, by the Holy Spirit within me, prays, but my mind is unproductive, it bears no fruit and helps nobody. 1 Corinthians 14:13-14. Another example of the way the spirit and the mind work together is the gift of tongues with interpretation. When I speak in tongues, my mind is unfruitful until God gives either me or someone else the understanding of what I am saying. Then my mind becomes fruitful. Please keep in mind that the gifts are not tongues and translation. Translation is an exact word-for-word account of the message, whereas in interpretation, one person gives an understanding of what another has said, but in the interpreter's own style, as expressed through his own particular personality. Let me give you an example. Sister Smith may stand up in church and give a message in an unknown tongue. It has come from her spirit. And neither she nor anyone else knows what she has said. God may cause me to understand what the message was, but perhaps in a general way. As I step out in faith and begin to interpret what was spoken, I make the message understandable to all, but it comes through me in my own unique way of expression. Praying in the Spirit, in an unknown tongue, and interpretation of that unknown tongue, is a marvelous way to understand the principle of mind-aiding spirit. The spirit is speaking something, and the mind is given understanding. Now just think about this. If Sister Smith speaks in an unknown tongue, and God is looking for someone to give forth the interpretation, he will have to pass me by if my mind is too wild and busy to listen. Even if he tries to give the interpretation to me, I will not receive it. When I was young in the Lord and learning about spiritual gifts, I prayed almost exclusively in tongues. After quite some time had passed, I began to feel bored with my prayer life. As I talked to the Lord about it, he let me know that I was bored because I had no understanding of what I was praying about. Although I realize that I do not always have to understand what I am saying when I pray in the Spirit, I have learned that this type of prayer is out of balance and not the most fruitful if I never have any understanding. Peaceful, alert mind. You will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclination and its character, is stayed on you, because he commits himself to you, leans on you, and hopes confidently in you. Isaiah 26:3. I hope you can readily see from these examples that your mind and your spirit certainly do work together. Therefore, it is of utmost importance that your mind be maintained in a normal condition. Otherwise, it cannot aid your spirit. Satan, of course, knows this fact, so he attacks your mind, waging war against you on the battlefield of your mind. He wants to overload and overwork your mind by filling it with every kind of wrong thought so it cannot be free and available to the Holy Spirit working through your own human spirit. The mind should be kept peaceful. As the prophet Isaiah tells us, when the mind is stayed on the right things, it will be at rest. Yet the mind should also be alert. This becomes impossible when it is loaded down with things it was never intended to carry. Think it over. How much of the time is your mind normal? Chapter 9. A Wandering, Wondering Mind. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. 1 Peter 1:13, King James Version. In the previous chapter, we stated that a mind too busy is abnormal. Another condition of the mind that is abnormal is for it to be wandering all over the place. An inability to concentrate indicates mental attack from the devil. Many people have spent years allowing their minds to wander because they have never applied principles of discipline to their thought life. Quite often, people who cannot seem to concentrate think they are mentally deficient. However, an inability to concentrate can be the result of years of letting the mind do whatever it wants to do, whenever it wants to do it. A lack of concentration can also be a symptom of vitamin deficiency. Certain B vitamins enhance concentration. Therefore, if you have an inability to concentrate, ask yourself if you're eating right and are nutritionally sound. Extreme fatigue can also affect concentration. I have found that when I am excessively tired, Satan will try to attack my mind because he knows it is more difficult to resist him during these times. The devil wants you and me to think that we are mentally deficient, so we will not attempt to do anything to cause him problems. He wants us to passively accept whatever lies he tells us. One of our daughters had difficulty concentrating during her childhood years. Reading was difficult for her because concentration and comprehension go hand in hand. Many children, and even some adults, don't comprehend what they read. Their eyes scan the words on the page, but their minds do not really understand what is being read. Often a lack of comprehension is the result of a lack of concentration. I know that, for myself, I can read a chapter in the Bible or a book and all of a sudden realize that I do not know what I have read at all. I can go back and read it again, and it all seems new to me because, even though my eyes were scanning the words on the page, my mind had wandered off somewhere else. Because I did not stay focused on what I was doing, I failed to comprehend what I was reading. Often, the real problem behind a lack of comprehension is a lack of attention caused by a wandering mind. A wandering mind. Keep your foot, give your mind to what you are doing. Ecclesiastes 5:1. I believe the expression keep your foot means don't lose your balance or get off track. The amplification of this phrase indicates that one stays on track by keeping his mind on what he is doing. I had a wandering mind and had to train it by discipline. It was not easy, and sometimes I still have a relapse. While trying to complete some project, I will suddenly realize that my mind has just wandered off onto something else that has nothing to do with the issue at hand. I have not yet arrived at a place of perfect concentration, but at least I understand how important it is not to allow my mind to go wherever it wishes, whenever it desires. Webster's Dictionary defines the word wander as 1. To move about aimlessly, roam. 2. To go by an indirect route or at no set pace, amble. 3. To proceed in an irregular course or action, meander. 5. To think or express oneself unclearly or incoherently. If you are like me, you can be sitting in a church service listening to the speaker, really enjoying and benefiting from what is being said, when suddenly your mind begins to wander. After a while, you wake up to find that you don't remember a thing that has been going on. Even though your body stayed in church, your mind has been at the shopping center browsing through the stores or home in the kitchen cooking dinner. Remember, in spiritual warfare, the mind is the battlefield. That is where the enemy makes his attack. He knows very well that even though a person attends church, if he can't keep his mind on what is being taught, he will gain absolutely nothing by being there. The devil knows that a person cannot discipline himself to complete a project if he cannot discipline his mind and keep it on what he is doing. This mind-wandering phenomenon also occurs during conversation. There are times when my husband Dave is talking to me, and I listen for a while. Then, all of a sudden, I realize that I have not heard a thing he has been saying. Why? Because I allowed my mind to wander off on something else. My body was standing there appearing to listen, yet in my mind, I heard nothing. For many years, when this sort of thing happened, I would pretend that I knew exactly what Dave was saying. Now I stop and say, "Can you back up and repeat that? I let my mind wander off and I did not hear a thing you said." In this way, I feel that at least I am dealing with the problem. Confronting issues is the only way to get on the victorious side of them. I have decided that if the devil went to the trouble to attack me with a wandering mind, then perhaps something was being said that I needed to hear. One way to combat the enemy in this area is by taking advantage of the cassette tapes provided by most churches. If you haven't yet learned to discipline your mind to keep it on what is being said in church, then buy a tape of the sermon each week and listen to it as many times as you need in order to get the message. The devil will give up when he sees that you are not going to give in. Remember, Satan wants you to think that you are mentally deficient, that something is wrong with you. But the truth is, you just need to begin disciplining your mind. Don't let it run all over town doing whatever it pleases. Begin today to keep your foot, to keep your mind on what you're doing. You will need to practice for a while. Breaking old habits and forming new ones always takes time, but it is worth it in the end. A wandering mind. Truly I tell you, whoever says to this mountain, "Be lifted up and thrown into the sea," and does not doubt at all in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him. For this reason I am telling you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, trust, and be confident that it is granted to you, and you will get it. Mark 11:23-24. Faced with one thing or another, I frequently began to hear myself say, "I wonder," for example, "I wonder what the weather will be like tomorrow. I wonder what I should wear to the party. I wonder what kind of grades Danny, my son, will get on his report card. I wonder how many people will show up at the seminar." The dictionary partially defines the word wonder in the noun form as a feeling of puzzlement or doubt, and in the verb form as to be filled with curiosity or doubt. I have come to learn that I am much better off to do something positive than to just wonder all the time about everything imaginable. Instead of wondering what kind of grades Danny will get, I can believe that he will make good grades. Rather than wondering what I should wear to the party, I can decide what to wear. Instead of wondering about the weather or about how many people will attend one of my meetings, I can just turn the matter over to the Lord, trusting him to work out all things for good regardless of what happens. Wondering leaves a person in indecision, and indecision causes confusion. Wondering, indecision, and confusion prevent an individual from receiving from God, by faith, the answer to his prayer or need. Notice that in Mark 11:23 and 24, Jesus did not say, "Whatever you ask for in prayer, wonder if you will get it." Instead, he said, "Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you will receive it, and you will." As Christians, as believers, we are to believe, not doubt. Chapter 10. A Confused Mind. If any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly, without reproaching or fault-finding, and it will be given him. Only it must be in faith that he asks with no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. For the one who wavers, hesitates, doubts, is like the billowing surge out at sea that is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. For truly, let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from the Lord. For being as he is, a man of two minds, hesitating, dubious, irresolute, he is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, decides. James 1:5-8. We have discovered that wondering and confusion are relatives. Wondering, rather than being definite in thought, can and does cause doubt and confusion. James 1:5-8 are excellent scriptures that help us understand how to overcome wondering, doubt, and confusion, and to receive what we need from God. To me, the man of two minds, the King James Version calls him a double-minded man, is the picture of confusion as he constantly goes back and forth, never deciding on anything. As soon as he thinks he has made a decision, here comes wondering, doubt, and confusion to get him operating once again in two minds. He is uncertain about everything. I lived much of my life like that, not realizing that the devil had declared war against me and that my mind was the battlefield. I was totally confused about everything and didn't understand why. Reasoning leads to confusion. O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? Matthew 16:8, King James Version. Thus far, we have talked about wondering, and we will talk more about doubt in the next chapter. Right now, I would like to elaborate a little more on confusion. A large percentage of God's people are admittedly confused. Why? As we have seen, one reason is wondering. Another is reasoning. The dictionary partially defines the word reason in the noun form as an underlying fact or motive that provides logical sense for a premise or occurrence, and in the verb form as to use the faculty of reason, think logically. A simple way to say it is, reasoning occurs when a person tries to figure out the why behind something. Reasoning causes the mind to revolve around and around a situation, issue, or event, attempting to understand all its intricate component parts. We are reasoning when we dissect a statement or teaching to see if it is logical, and disregard it if it is not. Satan frequently steals the will of God from us due to reasoning. The Lord may direct us to do a certain thing, but if it does not make sense, if it is not logical, we may be tempted to disregard it. What God leads a person to do does not always make logical sense to his mind. His spirit may affirm it, and his mind reject it, especially if it would be out of the ordinary or unpleasant, or if it would require personal sacrifice or discomfort. Don't reason in the mind, just obey in the Spirit. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14, King James Version. Here is a practical, personal illustration that I hope will help bring more understanding on this issue of reasoning in the mind versus obedience in the spirit. One morning as I was getting dressed to minister in a weekly meeting that I conducted near my hometown, I started thinking about the woman who ran our ministry of helps there and how faithful she had been. A desire rose up in my heart to do something to bless her in some way. "Father, Ruth Ann has been such a blessing to us all these years," I prayed. "What can I do to bless her?" Immediately, my eyes fell on a new red dress that was hanging in my closet, and I knew in my heart the Lord was prompting me to give that dress to Ruth Ann. Although I'd bought it 3 months earlier, I had never worn it. As a matter of fact, it was still hanging under the plastic bag I'd brought it home in. I really liked it, but every time I thought about wearing it, for some reason I just had no desire to put it on. Remember, I said that when my eyes fell on the red dress, I knew I should give it to Ruth Ann. However, I really did not want to give it up, so I immediately began to reason in my mind that God could not be telling me to give her the red dress because it was brand new, never worn, rather expensive, and I had even purchased red and silver earrings to match it. Had I kept my carnal mind out of the situation and continued to be sensitive to God in my spirit, everything would have gone nicely. But we humans have an ability to deceive ourselves through reasoning when we really don't want to do what God is saying. Within a couple of minutes, I had forgotten the whole thing and had gone on about my business. The bottom line was that I did not want to give the dress away because it was new and I liked it. My mind reasoned that the desire I felt could not be God, but that the devil was trying to take from me something I enjoyed. Some weeks later, I was getting ready for another meeting at the same location just as before, when once again Ruth Ann's name came up in my heart. I began to pray for her. I repeated the whole scene again, saying, "Father, Ruth Ann has been such a blessing to us. What can I do to bless her?" Immediately, I saw the red dress again, and I got a sinking feeling in my flesh because I now remembered the other incident, which I had quickly and totally forgotten. This time there was no squirming out of it. Either I had to face the fact that God was showing me what to do and do it, or I simply had to say, "I know what you are showing me, Lord, but I am just not going to do it." I love the Lord too much to willfully, knowingly disobey him, so I began to talk to him about the red dress. Within minutes, I realized that on the previous occasion, I had reasoned my way right out of the will of God, and it had taken only a moment to do it. I had thought that I couldn't be hearing from the Lord because the dress was new, yet now I realize that the Bible says nothing about giving away only old things. It would be more of a sacrifice for me to give the dress away because it was new, but it would also be more of a blessing to Ruth Ann. As I opened up my heart to God, he began to show me that I had purchased the dress for Ruth Ann to begin with. That was the reason I could never bring myself to wear it. The Lord had intended to use me as his agent to bless her all the time. But I'd had my own idea about the dress, and until I was willing to lay down my idea, I could not be led by the Spirit. This particular incident taught me a lot. The realization of how easily we can be led by our heads and allow reasoning to keep us out of God's will provoked in me a reverential fear of reasoning. Remember, according to 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not understand the spiritual man. My carnal mind, my natural man, did not understand giving away a new dress I had never worn, but my spirit, my spiritual man, understood it well. I hope this example will bring more understanding to you in this area and help you walk in the will of God more than ever before. By the way, I know you're probably wondering if I ever gave Ruth Ann the red dress. Yes, I did. And now she works in our office full-time and still wears the red dress to work occasionally. Be a doer of the word. But be doers of the word, obey the message, and not merely listeners to it, betraying yourselves into deception by reasoning contrary to the truth. James 1:22. Anytime we see what the word says and refuse to do it, reasoning has somehow gotten involved and deceived us into believing something other than the truth. We cannot spend excessive time trying to understand mentally everything the word says. If we bear witness in the Spirit, we can move ahead and do it. I have found out that God wants me to obey him, whether or not I feel like it, want to, or think it is a good idea. When God speaks through his word or in our inner man, we are not to reason, debate, or ask ourselves if what he has said is logical. When God speaks, we are to mobilize, not rationalize. Trust God, not human reason. Lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. Proverbs 3:5. In other words, do not rely on reasoning. Reasoning opens the door for deception and brings much confusion. I once asked the Lord why so many people are confused, and he said to me, "Tell them to stop trying to figure everything out, and they will stop being confused." I have found it to be absolutely true. Reasoning and confusion go together.